All right. Well, we are on a 4th of July message. I don't know if this will carry out for the whole month of July, but we have a message today called Christ-Given Freedom. And I'm actually going to change this on the fly. Let's call it Christ-Empowered Freedom. And it's driven by the power of Christ, given by Christ. And we're going to look at a normal story that many of us probably know. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But we're going to look at it and understand what does it mean to be set free. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36 starts off. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we're looking at Christ-empowered freedom, Christ-given freedom. It's what he alone can give. And we're looking at principle number one, which is Christ-empowered freedom is derived from genuine, intimate encounters with God and his perfect timing. We look at the text again, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. So if we look back at principle number one, Christ-empowered freedom is derived from genuine, intimate encounters with God and his perfect timing. This woman is unnamed, but we know one thing for sure. She already ran into Jesus at some point. I have my own theory about who she is, which I'll share with you, but we don't have to agree that my theory is correct. Bottom line is, this woman at some point in time has had contact with Jesus in his ministry. And I know that, and we know that, because when we jump ahead to verse 47 of the same passage, as Jesus is explaining the condition of the woman to Simon, he says, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven," not "are forgiven now." They've been forgiven. She's already had an encounter, but she wanted more. Being free from, forgiven from the sins wasn't enough. So she shows up, and in order to show her thanks, right, what does he say? She's been forgiven so much that she now shows me all this love, right? So she has shown me much love. My personal theory behind it is that this is the woman caught in adultery. I believe it's the same woman caught in adultery, which could possibly be Mary Magdalene. And there's one more clue to this, which you'll see at the end of the sermon. But this, so imagine if this is the woman caught in adultery. She's brought before Jesus because they're trying to set a trap for him. They want to see her stoned to death. It's not even fair because the guy she's committing adultery with is not there. And Jesus says, you know, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody leaves. Jesus asks her, where are your accusers now? There are none. And he says, go and sin no more. And that's how that passage ends in John 8. So she's now given life. She's told, don't sin no more. And I think this is why she shows up here at the first chance she has with Jesus eating at Simon's house. Because, well, what else am I supposed to do? What does this all mean, right? Because what does Jesus say here? Her sins, and they are many. They are many. This is a lifestyle of sin. She has, even Simon the Pharisee knows who she is, right? What does he say? If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And we don't allow those kinds of things, right? So principle number one, Christ-empowered freedom is derived from genuine, intimate encounters with God and his perfect timing, not church buildings, right? Not church buildings, not even necessarily manifestations of God's power. I love Yana's testimony where she says, you know, I've seen the healing hand of God in my life several times, but it didn't free her forever. They were temporary. It was a taste. Know that God is real. But it's just a taste. You're being invited into so much more. And that's what this woman here discovers in Luke chapter 7. As we look at principle number two, Christ-empowered freedom is possible because Jesus is God in the flesh. And we see right away a distinction in this passage. In verse 36 of Luke 7, it says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. We talk about the woman. We're going to skip that real quick, and we're going to go to verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. So not only does this man not know who Jesus is as far as Lord and Savior and God in the flesh, he doesn't even think he's a real prophet. He doesn't even think he's real at all, because here he is accusing him. Dude, you're not even a prophet, because you wouldn't even let this woman touch you if you knew any better. And the insult goes further in verse 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Teacher. That doesn't sound so disrespectful to us, but that's super disrespectful when you're talking to God. When all you're willing to acknowledge him as is a teacher. Good guy. Friend. No, that's God, right? So the only reason this is even possible, the only reason we can receive freedom is because Christ-given freedom comes from God in the flesh. This takes us to principle number three. Christ-empowered freedom is a result of eradicating the lies we have come to believe about God, that we've come to believe about ourselves, and that we've come to believe from others, and replacing them all with God's truths. Okay? Being set free means those lies have to die. The lies you believe about God, the lies that you believe about yourself, and the lies that others have put on you that you came to believe as well. So we look at verse 44 here. And here Jesus is about to give some truth that probably this woman doesn't even know. So verse 44 says, then he turned to the woman, meaning Jesus, and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I'm going to stop right there for 1 second. So here's lie number one. Lie number one is that the religious order accurately reflects the heart of God. If we believe that every single religious leader, I'm a pastor, and I'm telling you, if you believe that every pastor, every priest is an accurate reflection of God in anything and everything they do, that is a lie. Because we are human beings like the rest of us. Now, are we supposed to be living extraordinary lives that point people to God, that are genuine, transparent? Absolutely. But sometimes people hear some of the harshest, meanest, judgmental, condemning things, from religious leaders, and they accept those lies as truth. And that's the number one thing, and we believe that it's coming directly from God. So we believe a lie about God. So those are, number one, that is confronted here. If the people at this time thought Pharisees and Sadducees are the most connected to God, what they say is God's accurate reflection, and Jesus just puts this Simon the Pharisee on blast, you're worse than a non-believer. Because I'm king and master of the universe, and you disrespected me in your home. You didn't greet me. You didn't even offer water for my feet. And here, this woman that you're condemning, that you're saying is immoral, that you're saying I shouldn't let touch me, she's the only one that showed true love. So therefore, the lie that religious leaders are the most holy and they understand God best, lie. Number one. Second lie. Verse 47, Jesus says, I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said to the woman in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So one of the things that I run across in life all the time, people that grew up in church, they lived lives that were messy. They made a lot of wrong choices. They made choices that they knew were disobedient to God. They allow themselves to believe the lie, and they let others tell them the lie. They let religious leaders tell them the lie that you're too far gone. There's no way you can come back. You're condemned. You can't be forgiven for what you've done. Therefore, own it. Lies. Lies from all three groups. Lies from the religious leader. Lie for yourself because you believed it, and lie because others that are in the family of faith tell you the same, which is all anti-biblical. Nobody is too far gone. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. It's, until your last dying breath, you have every opportunity, like this woman, to be forgiven of your sins, to be saved by your faith, and to be freed here in this world now. Okay, this is just three lies in this text. But think about the lies that you've heard others tell you. That religious leaders have, you know, I talk about religious leaders condemning, but I also have to mention religious leaders that are they're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Where we try to act like if you just say this statement and you pray this prayer, you'll be saved. No, you won't. Because it's relationship. It's faith-based. It's action-based. Yes, you're going to mess up the rest of your life. Yes, you're going to have sins that you're going to be battling with, even though you made Jesus your Lord and Savior. But to just come in and say, I raise my hand, I believe, I pray the sinner's prayer, I'm saved. No, that's another lie. So these lies range all over the place, right? So where do we find the truth? Well, we have to go to His Word. And we have to know the Word intimately. We have to be there so that when we do hear lies, we have the Word of God to confront those lies and to figure out what is the truth. It's so crazy that in a day and age right now where we have any piece of information on the planet that we want at our fingertips, that we live in that day and age and we neglect the most powerful truth that ever has existed. Truth that people died for. Just to be able to translate it in different languages and get it into our common hands. So, just a reminder, principle number three, Christ-empowered freedom is the result of eradicating the lies we have come to believe about God, ourselves, and others, and replacing them with God's truths. Principle number four, Christ-empowered freedom delivers us from the power of our past so that it no longer controls us or enslaves us, right? My theory behind this being Mary Magdalene and that same woman being the one caught in adultery, I think it's very intentional if my theory is correct, and it could be wrong. So you don't have to agree with this theory. But I love the fact that the woman caught in adultery and this woman here are unnamed. I love that they're unnamed because too often when we know people's history and we know what they've done, that's how we always see them, right? It's kind of like a child and a parent. You know, I'm 40 years old and my mom still calls me Georgie, right? I'm still going to be her little boy all the time when I'm 60 years old. And there's people that have done things to us or done things in the past that we label them that and we keep them in that label for the rest of their days. But that's not what God does, right? So for the woman, if it's the same woman or if it's three different women, doesn't matter. He doesn't name them because they are no longer living according to their past. They are now living in the present that God has given them and the eternal future that is coming to them as the new creations in Christ. Right? Blind Bartimaeus will no longer be called blind Bartimaeus. Right? And we look at Revelation, and Revelation says that for all who overcome, Jesus will give a white stone with a new name that only they will know. Because it reflects their story and journey of faith. You have a new name waiting for you that God has stored up for you. You're no longer going to be known as the adulterer or the fornicator or the weed smoker or the alcoholic or the, you know, what, all these different things. That's not the name God has for you. So stop believing the lie. Stop thinking that because I've lived this way so long, I must die this way. No, you don't. God wants to deliver you from your past to give you a better present and a better future. All right? Let's go to principle number 5. Christ-empowered freedom is about our liberation from the poisonous roots, wounds, and baggage that continue to negatively impact our thoughts, behaviors, and relationships. Okay? We are free from the poisonous roots, the wounds, and the baggage. I love Yana's testimony where she says, you know, going to the program, she had to get in touch with her holistic being. It's about everything's interconnected. And man, I'm not big into psychology, but to ignore it and to ignore how God uses it is a big mistake, right? And I'm not talking about the philosophy behind it, of godlessness, but to understand that every part of your being is connected. I'm going to tell you a very sad story I just learned the other day. A young lady, still teenager, grew up in the church. I knew her very well, discipled her several years. I was very sad. I have lost touch with her for about 3-4 years, and I just came to find out that she is now identifying as a boy. And as I thought about it and what happened, I know what happened. When she was a little girl, about 10 years old, she, you know, like many kids do, she fell in love with her teacher, right? Her male teacher. Totally normal, harmless thing. But her parents jumped down her throat so bad, made it such a big deal, shamed her so horribly, that now that feeling of love for a male is completely tainted, and now she thinks that she's a guy. And I, you know how sad this is, right? But think about how many mistakes we've made in life because some traumatic episode happens to us early on, and we completely overcorrect. We completely overcorrect, and we cut God out of the equation. We cut God's, you know, what he loves to do, which is to redeem anything, everything, anyone, and everyone. And we cut them out, and we come up with our own solution, which is perverted. This is why true discipleship, true freedom given by Christ, has to cut deep in the heart. You know, you need to understand, you know, even, you know, the church is, I'm not blaming us, you know, this is part of what we do as human beings. The universal church is good at trying to deal with the manifestation of sin. Oh, you're an alcoholic. Oh, you're a drug addict. Oh, you cheat on your spouse. Let's deal with the behavior. But historically, we have not been good with dealing with the roots. Where does that come from? Because even if you can get them to stop that behavior for a while, if you don't deal with the root, it's just going to manifest itself in another way, probably in a worse way. Right? Where did your thoughts, where did your theology come from that says it's okay to beat your spouse or to beat your child or to steal or to cheat? Those are deeply seated things in our hearts. Now, the Bible can set us free when you have somebody that's interpreting the word for you correctly. When you have a spiritual brother or sister or leader that can show you how this is normal in the kingdom of God. It's normal for God to get through all those layers of the onion to get down to the heart of the matter so you can really be set free. Principle number 6. Christ-given freedom, and let me rephrase that, Christ-empowered freedom releases us to understand that the ways we have been broken are all expressions of our uniqueness, our anointing, and our blessedness in God's kingdom. And I say that to say this, once you have tasted the freedom of God, once you have been set free, and once you have started to live free, right? Because all of us through faith are set free, but not all of us live free. There's a difference. And the difference is this, you know, imagine you're behind bars, you've been there your whole life, a conqueror comes. He goes to your cell, he unlocks your cell, he opens the door, and he goes on to the next. And he's doing the same for that person and that person and that person. Well, even though the door's unlocked and it's swung wide open, you have to choose to walk outside of it. But what many of us do, and it's unintentional, is we go, we step outside, and we bring that gate back in, and we close it. It's not locked. It has no power over us. But we've gotten so accustomed to living in that 6x6 cell that we're too scared to venture out. We're too scared to see what freedom looks like, tastes like. And this is why, and I have many friends that have been incarcerated, this is why they can't get acclimated back in the real world. It's scary out there. I'd rather go back to where I get my 3 meals a day. I'd rather go back to where I have no responsibility and no bills. Yeah, you can do that, but you're not living free. We're set free, and we're set free from specific individual sets of sins. You know mine, you know, drugs, alcohol, pornography, arrogance. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. You have your own story, but your story is there, and you're free from what you're freed because God wants you to go back to people like yourself, in your family, in your circle of friends, in your neighborhood, and tell them the good news. Tell them where this power that has changed you comes from. And let them know that it can set them free too. But of course, this requires radical life transformation that's ongoing. And that gets us to our last principle today, principle number 7. Christ-given freedom is a cyclical kingdom reality. Cyclical. It's always going. You're always being set free. You're just being set free from different things. Yes, I was set free from alcohol. Yes, I was set free from drugs and all the things in between. But I'm not done. I still have my stubbornness. I still have my anger. I still have my pride. I still have all these different things that God is working in me to make me more and more like Christ on a daily basis. The problem with the church, the universal church, is that we often settle. Once we're freed from one big thing, hey, I don't need to change no more. Do you know who I used to be? Let me tell you right now. Every time I run into a brother or sister that is living completely outside of Christ's likeness in their attitude or in their character, and when I try to help them, they'll say, "You don't know who I used to be. I'm no longer who I was, so I'm just fine now." Even though you're a jerk right now, you're angry, you're rageaholic, and you're telling me you're okay. No, you're not. Christ-given freedom is a cyclical kingdom reality that must be ongoing until our last breath here on earth. You're not done. God's not done with you. And if we ever reach a point where we think we're fully arrived, oh boy, you better look at arrogance and pride. So because Christ-empowered freedom is a cyclical kingdom reality, it's an ongoing eternal gift from the Father for you, for the kingdom, and for others. Here's my last clue as to why I think this woman is Mary Magdalene. and the woman caught in adultery. This is why I believe it's all the same. You don't need to believe it. Don't let that trip you up. Right after this chapter ends in what we just read, Luke chapter 7, right? Very next verse, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So watch this. Let's pretend she's not Mary Magdalene, right? The Bible doesn't say it's her. We don't need to say it's her. The woman that was just set free from her sins and her sinful lifestyle, told she's forgiven, told she's saved by her grace, she is now a part of the traveling preachers and ministers with Jesus. Did you notice that? Look at who's in this group. This is not just a group of people walking with Jesus. No. Look at verse 1. He took his 12 disciples with him. Right? He took his special forces with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then he names Mary Magdalene, and we don't see this anywhere else in the Bible, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Right? So the thing is, the ambassadors for Christ, the missionaries for Christ, is all of us. Every single one of them. Nobody here has an excuse to say, no, I'm not a part of it. You were set free to help others be set free in the kingdom of God. That's what the mission's all about. And just I feel this is on my heart right now. Just as I was saying about believing lies or not believing the lies of others, I want you to notice something. The 3 women are named, and then it says, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So you have women included, mentioned in the same breath as the 12, which are the foremost missionary guys. And it says, and women were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Why is this funny? Because think about how we often imagine what marital relationships should look like. Well, the man has to make the most money. The man has to support financially. Where did you get that biblically? Is it true that it appears in the Old Testament? Yeah. Is it true that there's no exceptions to the rule? No. No. Where do we get that from? Do you see how if you just look at the text, you see it? Do we see it or we don't see it? I'm looking at faces. Do you see it or you don't see it? Right? So why do we then, and I was talking about this with a group of pastors the other day, so then why do we live out some different reality than what we see in the Bible? There's things in the Bible that are crystal clear. So why do we develop theologies that are completely opposed to it? It goes back to the last series, right? There's truths in the Bible so raw and so dangerous that a religious institution will never bring them to the forefront because they're dangerous. The fact that God can bring good from evil, the fact that God can bring good from your worst sins, the fact that God can reverse the consequences of all the sins, all the consequences that came as direct action from your sins, nobody ever preaches that. But it's biblical. It's biblical, and yes, it's dangerous, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. So this is why we're saying, get into the Word of God for yourself. Be unleashed. Be freed by the truth of God. Not what other people say about the truth of God. Not even me. Right? When Paul's preaching to the Bereans, what does it say? They were more noble than everybody else because they actually went into the Word of God and verified what he said. And if they would have found lies, they would have went to him and be like, no, this don't match up. Explain. This is our job. This is not just your pastor's job. What if I get here one day and I just start spewing lies month after month, year after year? Am I just going to be allowed to go on because nobody else knows their Bible well enough? No. We have to be people of the word with our foremost allegiance to God above anyone and everyone else. Okay? And as God sets you free from your anger, from your depression, from your addictions, from your lack of character, make sure you understand that that's not the end of your journey. Praise God for the deliverance, but now it's on to the next thing. And make sure that you use that deliverance, you use that freedom, that power now given to you, to give it to others so they can be free too. So I'm going to borrow from my buddy, my pastor, my friend and pastor Cornell Swain. He says, the Christian life is about being set free, living free, and setting others free. Right? Being set free is not enough. You have to now live free. And as you live free, you have to help others be set free. That's as simple as it gets. That's what the Christian life is all about. So are you living free? Are you living free? And if you're not living free, you're not condemned. There's not something wrong with you. But I'm telling you, you're living out a cheaper version of the kingdom of God. You're living out a limited version of the kingdom of God that is not God's intention. It's man's creation. Right? Quick story to show you what I mean. When Sarah and I were first engaged to be married, we announced it at our church, and there was about 15 different couples that came to us. Of the 15 couples, 13 came to us, and they told us, enjoy what you have now, because it's not going to be like this in the future. Once the honeymoon period is over, the reality of marriage is going to sink in. 13 out of 15 couples. And what I told all 13 of them, with respect, I said, with all due respect, I reject that in the name of Jesus. That may be what your marriage has become, but that is not the marriage that God has promised in the Bible. That's not the power that Christ gives us to live relationally. And so I use this example to tell you, a lot of us, I know your faith is real. I know that you're trying to obey God as best you can, but what you're experiencing is not the fullness of the kingdom of God that's available to you right now, right here. We have to confront those lies. We have to confront the rules. The rules in the religion is nothing. It's the relationship with God that sets you free, that gives you power, that watches radical life transformation happen as a reality. As a reality that is available to any one of us and every single one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that not only did Jesus die to forgive us for our sins and to free us from the power of all the enemies, but that you deposited your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to give us the power to live for you, to live set free, to have power in this world so that we don't live in fear. How cruel would it have been to be set free only to be left alone and powerless in this world? You're not that kind of God. You're a good, good Father that supplies every need. So in addition to being set free, to setting us free, you gave us the power to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lives where we see supernatural, radical transformation of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Not just for us, not just for our families, not just for our friends, but for our neighbors, for our communities, for our workplaces, for our schools, and I dare say even for our enemies, Lord. Lord, we're tired of living out a limited reality of the kingdom here. Lord, I pray right now that you would break through those barriers of anyone that has accepted a cheaper version of the reality that you offer. Lord, I pray that you would break through the limitations that religion have put on the overwhelming, eternal, infinite power that you are. Help us not to accept the lies that others teach us based on their own miserable experiences. Instead, unleash us, Lord. Unleash us according to the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can live life abundantly as you promise, and so that we can be the greatest witnesses, ambassadors, and messengers of the reality of your kingdom, while we bow down and we confess with our mouths that only Jesus is Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.